So good to be together, worshiping Jesus together. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You know, I didn't remember, Matt, until just as you were talking about the fact that Chris was mentioning your birthday, 7/11.
Yeah.
I suddenly realized, oh man, today is your birthday. So I'm glad we sang happy birthday to him. So I have a lot on my heart to say this morning, you know, which is the only time I have a lot to say is when I'm preaching. So, but I'll try to do this in a way that doesn't, you know, lose your attention and keep you with me on this. But the date 7/11 or the number 7/11 mean a lot to me. So I remembered then as you were talking, it's like, oh yes, 7/11 is Matt's birthday. I want to start with a story, and so this story, let me just, I'll just touch the highlights. So in 1984, I was 17 years old, just out of high school, grew up junior high and high school in Texas, and so after a three-day bus ride, I got off a bus in Big Fork, and here in Montana, and I felt like I arrived to heaven. Like, you know, Montana is a beautiful place. I was about to say something. I won't go there. Anyway, so I got off this bus in Big Fork, and I was just like, wow, this is home to me. And I was able to do a sort of dream of mine, which was to work for a hunting outfit in the Bob Marshall Wilderness. And so it was just an amazing time. And Montana became a home in my heart. And so I had this dream. I'm like, I want to buy land and build a cabin. I want to buy land and build a house in Montana. Well, the Lord brought me back to Texas, and I just had a different chain of events as life went on. Went to YWAM, where I met my wife, and then went to college. And so as time went on, you know, Montana was always in my heart. Carolee grew up in Western Canada. And so we had this vision, like, one day we're going to move to Montana, and we're going to buy some land, we're going to build a house, and we just had this dream. Well, you know, we didn't know if that was possible. We didn't know if that was going to happen. We didn't know what God's plan for our lives was. But I was in the Air Force, and we were in Korea for a year. And as we were headed to England, which was my next assignment, we stopped in Edmonton in Canada, where Carolee is from. And this friend of ours gave us a prophetic word. And he was saying, you know, I see this. He didn't know anything, but he said, I see this house in the mountains, like in the foothills of the mountains, the Rocky Mountains, and I just feel like God wants to give you this place. And I was like, man, that's, you're reading my mail. Like, that's what, you know, I have in my heart. And so I'm thinking, okay, you know, go through this Air Force assignment, 3 years in England, and we're going to come back to, somehow we're going to get to Montana, we're going to buy some land and build a house. Well, that was in 1994. So 10 years after the first, you know, the first vision of it. And so time goes by. Eventually, I got out of the Air Force. We ended up here in the Valley. And so this is 2001, just before 9/11. And so we're here in the Valley, and we want to buy a house. We, you know, here we are. We're in this position. But we don't have the money. There's like no way. I'm teaching for an online school, and there just wasn't the money to do what was in our hearts to do. And we were at this church meeting, this leaders meeting, and this prophet was there, and he gives us a prophetic word. We're like the last ones, and he's like, you know, I see this house. I feel like the Lord wants to give you a house. And I'm like, okay, there we go, cha-ching. I mean, that's my word, you know. God wants to give you a house. Well, 13 years went by before the Lord fulfilled that promise. But in the meantime, he continued to give words. And in 2004, I was January, I had this late season hunt down in Gardner, Montana, to go after elk. And so I was on my way down to Gardner. I was driving January 2004. And so I just... I was with a friend, and we put in this CD of Graham Cook, a message I hadn't heard. I don't know how many of you are familiar with him. He's a prophetic voice, and he's an amazing guy. And so I put in this CD, and we're listening. That was back in the days of CDs, which which is, you know, kind of funny thinking that for those of us that are old enough to remember vinyl records, you know, CDs are in the past now. But I'm listening to this message by Graham Cook, and right in the middle of this message, he speaks, well, let me back up before I say that, and let me just say this. For weeks prior to that event, I was seeing the number 7-Eleven. I kept seeing the number 7-Eleven. I would see it on a clock and different places, I see it all the time. Finally, I thought, I'm seeing this more than is normal. And I started asking, God, are you trying to say something to me? Like, are you speaking to me through these numbers? And I didn't really have an answer. Well, I'm listening that morning, excuse me, I saw 7-Eleven again. It just stood out to me on the clock. and so I'm listening to this message by Graham Cook. And Graham says, you know, I don't remember the message, but he's talking about Isaiah 7-Eleven, which says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Isaiah 7-Eleven. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. And I knew, I'm like, oh, that, God, that's what you're speaking to me. You're telling me to ask for a sign. Now, I'm like, well, what am I supposed to ask for? Like, I don't really know, but you're telling me to ask for a sign. So I go on this hunt, and I got a cow elk, which was fun, and brought it back. And this is before we had cell phones, and they existed, but we didn't have them. And so I get home, and I'm like, Carol, you wouldn't believe what the Lord spoke to me. Oh, she's like, you wouldn't believe what God spoke to me. And so, you know, we compare notes, and I find out that exactly the same day, probably pretty close to the same time, the Lord took her to Isaiah 7-Eleven on her own. And we hadn't talked. I hadn't told her that I'd been seeing the number 7-Eleven. We hadn't talked about this at all. But the Lord took her to Isaiah 7-Eleven at exactly the same time. And we're like, wow, the Lord is speaking to us. He's telling us to ask for a sign. What are we supposed to ask for? What does this mean? So we just were praying and processing that, and we finally realized, you know, what's in our hearts to ask for is to ask for house and land in Montana. We were renting a house on the east side of Kalispell, and so we were like, okay, God, we're going to ask. You know, you've been giving us these prophetic words, and this is what's in our hearts, and so we're going to ask for a sign. And we knew that that meant, like, you know, not something really that we could afford, but it would just be God. So we started asking. And so that was in 2004. A lot of things happened in our lives. And every point in time, I'd think, okay, is this the time? This is the moment. Now this is the time when God's going to give us land and a house. But as I said, it wasn't until 2014... which I guess is, what is that, 30 years after, you know, it was first in my heart that the Lord gave us that promise. And now every time I look at my house, I see a sign. That's the sign. That's like, I can look at that and go, this is the sign. You told me to ask for a sign. What's the purpose of a sign? You know, we look at the exit sign. The exit sign's just over the doorway. A sign points to a greater reality. And so over the years, I processed this. I was like, God, why this? What did you want? Well, you wanted us to understand a greater reality. You wanted us to understand something about your goodness, something about your love and your favor, that there wasn't any way that we could know unless we partnered with you in asking for a sign and telling you, this is how we'll know. The context of Isaiah 7-Eleven is where Isaiah is asking, he's telling King Ahaz, who is apostate, who's not following God, and it's almost like when I read the text, it's like I'm seeing the desperation of God for that. It's like, I want my people to know how much I love them. I want my people to know how good I am so that they're not led astray and worshiping idols and following other things. I want my people. So ask something as high as the heavens or deep as the depths. It doesn't matter what it is. You ask. And so if you know the context, Ahaz, he's like, no, I'm not going to ask. And that really upsets God. And God's like, well, I'll give you a sign then. The virgin's going to have a baby. How about that? You know? And so he gives us that amazing passage about, which was fulfilled with Mary and the birth of Jesus. But we knew that the Lord was speaking to us personally to ask him for a sign. And so in this time frame, in this day and age that we're in right now, I've been processing a number of things about our world and what's happening in our world. What is going on in our world? And this was originally going to be a July 4th message. So, you know, your pastor, I'm pretty patriotic. I'm a true blue American, red-blooded American. And so there's some things that are going to come into this message that have just been in my heart. But I was asking God, like, Lord, what is happening in this world? What is going on? And recently I saw I saw a bumper sticker, and the bumper sticker, I don't know if maybe some of you have seen this, it said, make Orwell fiction again. So that would be funny. I mean, it is kind of funny, but it's like, in some ways, it's not funny because it's like too close to reality, right? How many of you read the book 1984? Me, or maybe something by Orwell, Animal Farm or something like that. I graduated high school in 1984, and we had to read the book 1984. I think it was probably my senior year. And I remember reading this book, and if you haven't read it, it's just so depressing. This dystopian novel about a totalitarian government, and like, I mean, it does not have a happy ending. Now, when I read it, I remember thinking, you know, it was kind of like a picture of what was real, maybe in a futuristic sense, of behind the Iron Curtain, because at that time we were in a Cold War. And so I remember thinking, you know, I mean, this is what totalitarian governments are like, is, you know, it's illustrated in this book, 1984. And I thought, man, that guy, you know, George Orwell, he got it wrong. Boy, did he get it wrong. And here I am, 40 years later, looking at the world. And, you know, for some of us, we're just like, I don't want to look at the world. It's too scared, too much. You know, just like, I'm happy right here. Things are going fine. And then for some of us, we're looking at the things happening around us and going, wait a minute, let's make Orwell fiction again. Because we're right on the edge of some things that could look extremely frightening or alarming. And so I'm in this, you know, I can't help it. The Lord made me a watchman. And I'm looking, like I said, at things happening in the world. And I'm just processing with the Lord, like, what is happening? What's going on? And where are we headed? And the Lord took me back to this reality. Why did I tell you to ask for a sign? Because you need to be grounded in the reality of my goodness. You need to be grounded in the reality of where things are truly headed in the kingdom. And what's happening in the kingdom will spill out into the culture around us. And I want to talk about that. But I want us, you know, this is a reality. Abraham Lincoln said this perhaps best. He said, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. And so, you know, I've been in this place of like, what is the fate of the republic? What's going to happen? Carolee, can you bring me my water? And I've been wrestling with this, like, where are we headed? What's the fate of the republic? And I want, that's a picture right there of the flag that was flying over Fort McHenry, which guarded the city of Baltimore. In 1814, during the War of 1812, when Francis Scott Key, who wrote the Star Spangled Banner, he was doing a prisoner exchange. He was on a British warship, watching the bombardment, watching Fort McHenry being bombarded, and he's watching through the night, and the bombs bursting air, the rockets red glare. He's watching, and he's like, "Is the flag standing? Is the flag still standing?" And so as the morning dawns, the commander of the fort, he took down the storm flag, which was a smaller version, and he put up the ginormous 32 by 40 foot, whatever, this flag right here, which is in the Smithsonian, and it's actually the picture is doctored to repair it. But that's the flag that went up in the morning when Francis Scott Key penned those immortal words of the Star-Spangled Banner. When we were at the rodeo, Big Fork Rodeo, last week on Tuesday night, and at the beginning of the rodeo, of course, you know, we're singing the Star-Spangled Banner. And these words are the words that were resonating in my heart, and they have been resonating in my heart. Oh, say, does that Star-Spangled Banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? You know, every generation has to ask this question. Every generation that fights for freedom has to ask the question, is the banner, is the flag still flying over the land of the free, of the home of the brave? Is it still flying? Is it still here? And that's been the question that's been in my heart. And I was singing the anthem, and I was nearly in tears because I'm just like aware of where our country is at. And in this process, this is a really long introduction to say this, that as I've been processing this over the many weeks, one morning I was asking the Lord, I'm like, God, what do you want to say to me about this? And these words dropped into my spirit, fearless optimism. And actually then the Lord added to that later, unquenchable. And I want to talk to you this morning about having fearless, unquenchable optimism. Let's just drink to that. I put the picture of Winston Churchill there because I can't think of a better example of somebody who was faced with overwhelming odds, with so much, I don't even have the words, I don't know how to put it into words, but you know what I'm saying. Like, he was faced with so much danger, and yet he led the free world into overcoming the Nazis, overcoming tyranny, and nobody was standing with England at that time. The U.S. hadn't entered the war, but Winston Churchill held on to something, and he led the entire free world at that point in time, the resistance in Norway, the resistance in France, the resistance in having hope that they could weather this storm and overcome the scourge of Nazism. And so I want to start this by looking at, I'm not going to call him a founding father, I would call him a founding son, John Quincy Adams, our sixth president. His birthday is today, July 11th, 1767, which would make him 254 years old today in heaven, because I'm sure that's where he is. And so he said something that I think is so profound. I'm going to need more of this. And he was invited to speak on July 4th to this assembly in Massachusetts, Newburyport, I think. And this is what he said on this July 4th celebration. He said, "Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day, the 4th of July? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity?" That is what our sixth president, the son of our second president, John Adams, this is what he said was the founding of this nation. So I think this is so profound, I want to read it again, if I can make this go backwards. There we go. And so let me just read this again. "Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, Your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day, the 4th of July. Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is linked indissolubly with the birthday of the Savior, that it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth, that it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity? So, in a second, I want us to look at what was Jesus' mission. But before we do that, I want us to think about why was America founded. So pause. Sorry. And I want you to think about this truth that, you know, we heard all the stories, or probably most of us. I don't actually know what's taught in the schools now, other than I know it's quite a bit different than what I was taught. But probably most of us that are old enough remember the stories that we were taught about the founding of this nation and how people from Europe fled religious persecution. Particularly, we think about the separatists who became pilgrims. And so I want us to look, just take a moment, and we'll look at the founding of, I think, a few of the colonies. Massachusetts was founded for the sole purpose of a refuge from persecution for the pilgrims, the separatists, and the Puritans. That's why Massachusetts was founded. Pennsylvania was founded to be a refuge for Quakers. So William Penn came, he was a Quaker, and founded the colony of Pennsylvania to be a refuge for Quakers, which also ended up being a refuge for Moravians, the Mennonites, and German Lutherans who were escaping persecution. New Amsterdam, which became New York, wasn't founded to be a haven for or a refuge for persecution, but it ended up being one because it was founded by the Dutch, and the Dutch were completely tolerant of all religions, and that's why the pilgrims went first to Holland. So New York, New Amsterdam, New York became a haven for Jews, and then also other Lutherans. Maryland was a refuge for English Catholics. That's the purpose why it was founded, was to escape. So the English Catholics were trying, now they were being killed by Protestants in England, and so Maryland was founded for that. Rhode Island was founded to be a refuge for all Christians because I think it was Roger Sherman, I think was his name, who founded the colony of Rhode Island. They didn't have, he didn't have freedom, his congregation, to worship in Massachusetts because now they were being persecuted by the Puritans. So he went to Rhode Island and made it a refuge for all Christians. And then Connecticut was also founded as a refuge for Puritans. The other colonies maybe were not specifically founded for that sole purpose, but they had at the very top of the reason for their founding was to advance the Christian faith. That's in their founding documents of the other, all 13 colonies. And so I believe the enemy has worked so hard to cause Americans, for us to lose our history, for us to forget who we are and where we came from. And I have this passion in my heart. Before I die, I want to be part of something that helps this country remember our roots, remember who we are, and because we can't know where we're headed if we don't know where we came from. So I'm going to run through some quotes from some founders. I don't know how many of you have heard any of these. I never did until I started teaching. I taught history, taught U.S. history for 6 years, and that pushed me into a study, and I learned some amazing things that I had never been taught, never heard, nowhere in any history book. But I will recommend this to you, The Light and the Glory. How many people have ever read the book, The Light and the Glory? So if you have not read the book, The Light and the Glory, I highly recommend it. It's an amazing look at the hand of God and the founding of this nation. But let me run through some quotes. You guys okay? That was a little underwhelming. Everybody with me? Say amen? Okay. All right, here's a quote from George Washington. He says, "While we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian." Okay? And you know, all of these founders, I have this little book, it's quotes from the founders. And I could give you tons of quotes, but we don't have time for that. So I'm just going to run through these. So John Adams, he said this, "The Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount contain my religion." He also said, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." So this was John Quincy Adams' father, our second president, also co-author of the Declaration of Independence. And really, I read this book, this biography of John Adams by McCullough, and it's amazing because it gives you the behind the scenes of what was happening, what John Adams was a part of at these critical points in time. Like, he shows up at all of these critical moments in time, this devout man who loved God, and he was right there guiding the founding of this nation in all these critical moments. His wife, our second first lady, had to think about that, Abigail Adams, she said this, "A true patriot must be a religious man. He who neglects his duty to his maker may well be expected to be deficient and insincere in his duty toward the public." Isn't that amazing? Thomas Jefferson, our third president, he said this, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." This was in the context of a letter that he wrote where he was talking about slavery. Now, you know, a lot of people say, I mean, how much, you know, how hypocritical can you be when you say, you know, write these words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator by certain inalienable rights, among which is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Well, Thomas Jefferson, he wrote those words, and yet he had slaves, right? And yet, about the topic of slavery, he says this, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." And I, you know, I'm like, Jefferson, I think you could have done something about it. He was always so far in debt that he wasn't able to free his slaves, as Washington did at his death. But, you know, let me say this before I go on. I want to, there's a lot I could say about this. People, every single person on the planet is flawed to some degree, right? And is that true? Like, everyone is flawed, and so are nations. Nations are flawed. And what we see happening in our world right now is we see the enemy trying so hard to divorce us from our history and to heap shame upon America. The reality is this. At the time of the founding, there was almost no country, there were no Western countries that weren't practicing slavery. So this mindset that, you know, the United States of America invented slavery, like, that's completely bogus. Like, it's not true. Every Western nation in the world practiced slavery, if not most nations of the world, period. And slavery, I mean, it's like, we didn't invent slavery. Like, slavery's been around for thousands and thousands of years. It's wrong. It is wrong. And, you know, people are flawed, so are nations. I think back, I'll just use this perhaps as an analogy. I think of, like, my mom. My mom is this beautiful, wonderful, wonderful woman, an incredible mom. She wasn't perfect. I mean, how many of us had a perfect parent, right? None of us, because none of us are perfect. And yet, I can celebrate all of the things that she did right. And so when we celebrate, when Americans celebrate the things that we did right, we're not celebrating our sins, our flaws, our failures, the other things. We're celebrating the things that we've done right. One of the things I'm so proud of America for is that we never stopped fighting for what is right. You know, I think that the hypocrisy of that statement, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, that and yet have slavery, you know, existing in America, I think that weighed on the conscience of our founders, like Thomas Jefferson right here. And it weighed on them, and they're realizing this hypocrisy. There was Benjamin Franklin had a slave, but later in his life, he freed a slave, and he became an abolitionist. So, anyway, I'm kind of getting off on a tangent there, but I want us to be armed against the lies of the enemy, what he's doing to divorce us as a nation from the goodness that is there, that God created, that God did, in spite of the evil of slavery. So Thomas Jefferson, he also said this: the God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. So that's our third president. The fourth president, James Madison, who also, he's our fourth president, he wrote the Constitution, and of course it was changed and modified, but he wrote the Constitution, he also wrote the Bill of Rights, and he said this: a watchful eye must be kept on ourselves, lest while we are building ideal monuments of renown and bliss here on earth, we neglect to have our names enrolled in the annals of heaven. And then I'm just going to add a few others. Benjamin Franklin, probably the most secular of all our founders, who was, by all accounts, a deist, and yet, I'll read this quote in a second, but you know, some of us probably familiar with this story. At the Constitutional Convention, when everything was breaking down and they could not come to an agreement, why? Because the issue was slavery. That was the issue, and they could not come to an agreement. All these delegates from all these different colonies, and so finally, Benjamin Franklin stands up and he says, "You know what? I lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow can't fall to the ground without his notice, can an empire rise without his aid? Therefore," and I'm not quoting this exactly, I recommend," he said, "that from now on, we open every session with prayer, with entreaties." He said, "All of us, during the contest with Britain, during the war with Britain, we prayed right here in this spot, in Independence Hall in Philadelphia. We prayed right here for help and deliverance, and help and deliverance came. We watched God help us. And so I recommend that from now on, we start every session with prayer." And so that started the tradition of Congress opening in prayer. And from that moment on, the historians tell us that things changed, that they were able to work out a compromise, the 5/8 compromise, you know, I won't go into that. But the point is that guy, the deist who believed that God is, you know, set everything in motion, and he steps back and never interferes again. Yeah, he's the one that's recommending we ask God for help. And here's what he said is his creed. "Here is my creed. I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, that he governs it by his providence, that he ought to be worshipped." And then two more. John Hancock, the guy who wrote the big signature at the bottom of the Declaration of Independence, you know, the one who put his neck on the line the biggest, the loudest, you know, for those 7 years while they're fighting Britain. Those guys are wondering, are we going to get captured and hung? And his name is the biggest, and he says, "Thank God my country is saved, and by the smile of heaven I am a free and independent man." And then lastly, Patrick Henry, the one who in the Virginia House of Burgesses, the Virginia legislature, he gives this impassioned speech, and he ends it, he says, "I don't know what other course, you know, men will take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And so those famous words that have come down to us in history, this is what he said. He said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom of worship here." So I want to ask this question: why has the U.S. been such a beacon of freedom? Why has the United States been allowed for all these hundreds of years to be such a beacon of freedom. And I want to go back to what John Quincy Adams said, is that for the first time in history, a government was founded on the mission and the principle, the mission of the Savior, the mission of the Redeemer, his mission and the principles of Christianity. And so what was Jesus' mission? When he came out, you know, he was baptized by John the Baptist. He went into the desert for 40 days, tested by the devil. And he came back to Galilee, and he went to Nazareth, where he grew up. And it says he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and they handed him a scroll of Isaiah. And he opened the scroll of Isaiah, and he announced his mission. He read from Isaiah 61, and here's what he said. Luke 4, verse 18 and 19. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recover of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." That's the mission of Jesus. That's why the Father sent Jesus to earth, is to set people free, to let the oppressed go free, to heal the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim good news. And what John Quincy Adams said, that this, for the first time in history, a government was founded on the foundation of the mission of Jesus. And so, Paul the Apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, he says, "Now the Lord," referring to Jesus, "is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." I want to suggest to you that the only reason why America, this is not an accident. We're not some fluke of history. This has not happened anywhere else. This has not happened any time or any place else in history. What happened here? What happened in this nation was that Jesus, the mission of Jesus, was translated into civil government. And so we have been a beacon of freedom to the world because of the Spirit of Jesus. You cannot have true freedom without Jesus. You can't have true freedom without the Spirit of Jesus. I believe that one of the reasons why the first Great Awakening, it happened a decade or two, I think a couple of decades before the Revolutionary War in the 1730s and 40s, was because God was preparing a people for freedom. And so the Great Awakening happened in the colonies, and there was this return because their ancestors had come 150 years before. They'd come for religious freedom and they'd fallen away, and there was this return to God in the Great Awakening. And throughout our history, we see this at critical points of time. There's this, that God breaks in and he moves, the Spirit of God moves. And so the second Great Awakening happened before the Civil War. Why? Because God, Jesus, was pouring out his Spirit, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And he's going to set the slaves free. He's going to set the captives free. He's going to come and he's going to bring freedom. And so what I love about America is that we've never given up. We've never stopped pursuing truth, pursuing freedom. The founding of this nation is linked to the gospel. Sorry, I'm getting excited here. I'm a little bit excited about this. So we could ask ourselves the question, what's the destiny of the church? Because the destiny of America is linked to the destiny of the church. They're founded. John Quincy Adams, he said they're indissolubly linked. I don't use that word, but I had to look it up. And it's like you can't unlink them. You can't disconnect it. It's indissolubly linked, the founding of this nation. I don't think anybody's got this in our history, you know, our history books or our history classes, and I think that's by design. As we look at what's been happening in our world and in the education system, it's the enemy's design. But what's the destiny of the church? The destiny of the church is right here in the statement of Jesus to Simon Peter. When Jesus asked, "Hey, who do people say that I am?" And they said, well, you know, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say, you know, Jeremiah, prophet. He said, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter, he says this. He goes, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the revelation of Jesus, that he's the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You know, all my life as a kid, I grew up with this mindset, and I think I just inherited it from the religious culture I was in. It was like we were just trying to hold on until Jesus returned. That's not the mindset that the founders had. How many know that's not the mindset that they had? That's not the mindset that the pilgrims had. That's not the mindset that the Puritans and others who fled religious persecution, they came. I think it was John Winthrop, he said, you know, let this be like a city set on a hill. Talking about the Puritan colony of Massachusetts. Let it be like a city set on a hill, quoting Jesus. That the United States of America, Reagan used to quote it all the time, that we're to be a city set on a hill. We're to be an example to the world around us. The destiny of America is linked to the destiny of the church. And the destiny of the church is that we are, I want to say it, but I won't go there. We're to kick the devil's butt. I would have said that a little bit stronger, but I don't know. But that's our destiny. We're to kick his, you know what? If I was in the military, I would have said it, but I didn't say it there. Okay. We're to defeat Satan. That's our destiny. Jesus said this. He said this to his 70. This wasn't even the 12. This was the 70. He sent out, "This is for all of us. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." That's what we've been given. And so our destiny is to defeat Satan. That is our destiny. The Apostle John prophesied this in Revelation 12, verse 11. And the context is when the accuser of the brethren is kicked out of heaven. There's no place for him left there. He's kicked out of heaven, and he comes to earth, and it says this: "They," meaning us, "triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." That's what it takes to defeat the enemy. Because if we have the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, the word of what God has done in our lives, but we're not afraid of death. Since when are we as Christians ever supposed to be afraid of death? Since when are we supposed to cower to the enemy and his plans? There is a time when we have to stand up and say, enough is enough. I don't care what happens to me. I know where I'm going. What I care about is what I'm leaving behind. And I'm not going to shrink back in fear. I'm not called to shrink back in fear. I'm supposed to kick the devil's butt. And so we don't shrink back. We don't shrink back. We're not of those who shrink back out of fear. That's the devil's number one tool, is fear. And so what I want to instill in you this morning is fearless, unquenchable optimism to know the goodness of God, that he is with us. It doesn't matter what we face. It might get worse before it gets better, but it's going to get better. It probably will get worse before it gets better, but it's going to get better. How many know there is a movement right now? There is a movement across this land. How many other preachers are stirred up like I am about what's happening in our country and are not willing to give it over to the enemy? The natural, I want to say this, the United States of America is the natural progression of the gospel, is a result of the natural progression of the gospel. I'm quoting John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, our founding son, the one that was there with his dad, right there, traveling with him across Europe as he was trying to find, making treaties with France and with the Netherlands and going to Russia. And he was with his dad, and he said that. And I'm just going to take that quote and take the question marks off, and because it's what he was saying, and just say these as bullet statements. He said, "The birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. It forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation. The Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth to bring freedom, would be the implication, and it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. And so what I want to say to you this morning is that truth will prevail. Truth will prevail. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to have optimism. I don't want any of us to be afraid of where things are headed or to shrink back, but I want you to be excited and encouraged about where we're headed, not because you're not concerned about the future because you're ignorant about what's happening. You're not concerned about the future because you believe in a big God. He's done big things. That's what he does. This is what he does. He brings deliverance. And so truth will prevail. The church will prevail. The republic will prevail. Justice and freedom will prevail. The impact of the gospel will prevail. Revival will prevail. We will see a great harvest of souls. We are on the very edge of a billion soul harvest. I believe we're going to see millions of people coming to faith, and the church of Jesus Christ in America and throughout the world has got to get ready for the harvest that's coming. Revival will prevail, and the Spirit of Jesus will once again hover over this nation, birthing freedom, birthing freedom, birthing freedom. But it will take courage, and it will take sacrifice. Paul said this in Galatians 5:1. He said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And that's the message I believe the Lord is saying to the church right now, is to stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Christ set us free. Here's what Mark Twain said. He said, "In the beginning of a change, the patriot is a scarce man and brave and hated and scorned. When his cause succeeds, the timid join him, for then it costs nothing to be a patriot." So, fearless, unquenchable optimism. Think about this word unquenchable. A fire that can't be quenched. It cannot be put out. I believe the Lord wants to put that in our hearts, that we have, that we're not afraid, that we're fearless. Doesn't matter what's happening around us, we're not going to partner with fear. We have an assurance. We have a confidence. We have an optimism. We know our God, and we know what He's going to do. We know what He can do, and we know what He will do. And so, just as I close, I want to read the last stanza of the Star-Spangled Banner. And I believe that this prophesies our future. And it says, this is what he said. He said in the last stanza, "Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just thank you that you are not done with America. You are not finished with this nation. You have a destiny that you've given us. We have a part to play in the great harvest of souls. We have a part to play in the history of this world you've given us. And we thank you, Lord. We're not going to come with hate. We're not going to come with bitterness or anger or rancor. We're going to come with love. We're going to come with humility, but we're not going to shrink back in fear. And we're going to stand for truth. And Lord, we're going to see you move. And we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for the call. We thank you for the foundation of freedom, the founding of this nation that you gave us, God. We thank you for freedom that comes from you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would just, you would light a passion in our hearts. You would expose the lies. You would expose corruption. You would expose all that the enemy has done. You would bring truth out. Let the truth come. And Lord, we know it's the truth that sets us free. And so we just declare, let the truth be broadcast over this nation. It's the truth that sets us free. And Lord, you've called us to be a safeguard of freedom to the world. You've called us to be a not only a beacon, but a bastion, a fortress of freedom to the world. And so we say yes to that, Lord. Let your spirit come. Let revival come. Let your spirit move. We're asking for a move of God that sweeps our nation. Thank you, Father. Can we sing that Jesus, the